Okay, church, so I've been thinking this week, of course, do good, and I've wondered how many of us, without even realizing it, have been trained to wonder why someone would be nice to us. When someone is unexpectedly kind to you, how many of you have the first thought in your mind, what do they want? Right? They do something good for you, they say something nice, and you think, why are you buttering me up? What are you going to ask me for, right? What do you want from me? And I think that's because a lot of us have learned to be almost suspicious of goodness. Not only are we suspicious about it, we're often quite uncomfortable with it. And I think part of that is because time and time again, we have seen that many people's niceness or their goodness comes with what I'm going to call a hook. Oh, you look so good today. Let me tell you what I need from you, right? We're used to that. And I think that is a tension that we should recognize in this idea that we have to do good. Again, this is the second of three rules John Wesley gave to the Methodist societies for them to learn how to live out their faith together. The first one we talked about last week was do no harm. Do no harm to yourself. Do no harm to others, and there's so many different ways you can choose not to do harm. Today, we have the idea to do good. Now, I want to stop there for a second because I think a lot of times many of us hear something like that, do good, and we think that means be a good person. Now, of course, there is nothing wrong with being a good person. Good people are good people, amen? But who decides what good looks like? And not only that, what happens when goodness becomes about being seen as good? When it comes to our faith in Jesus, if we are not thoughtful about it, be a good person can turn out to be quite a performance. It feels like one more thing that you have to get right in the world. Instead of being open to how the Spirit might be stirring our hearts, it comes down to a mandate to try harder, to do better, and you better definitely not mess up. But again, Jesus isn't saying, okay, be bad people. But he's also not just recruiting nicer people. Our Lord, when he talks about goodness, he is forming a community that will learn to look past itself, a community that will learn to look beyond just what they need and who they are. In Matthew 5, the passage that we just read a few moments ago, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." If you notice, he didn't tell us, oh, try harder to be salt and light. He didn't say work on it. He says you are salt and light. And quite often when we study or read this passage, one of the things that comes up is all the many different purposes there are for salt. And there are a lot of ways salt is used, has been used since ancient times. But for today, even though there are so many other qualities and functions that Jesus may have had in his mind that would open up the illustration, I want us to focus on one thing in particular. And I want to say this. Salt doesn't exist for itself. I want to say that because that also connects to the other image that Jesus gave us about light. Light doesn't exist for itself. Light doesn't shine to admire its own brightness, does it? And both salt and light exist to change the environment they are placed in. Can I say that again? That salt and light exist to change the environment they are placed in. And if you've been coming to church anytime, I bet you know what I'm going to say the rest of the sermon. Amen? Okay. Okay, I better say it then, right? Maybe we don't. Amen. All right. Now, When Jesus talks about doing good, let's make sure we understand he isn't talking about checking spiritual boxes or doing your good deed for the day. I think in large part he's talking about a witness. A witness to what has made you salt and light. A witness to what has brought you from here to there. A witness to what made you when once you were blind, but now you see. Jesus is talking about witness. And I think that's important because when we reduce our faith to good deeds, that can be exhausting. To just feel like my life is supposed to be nothing but good deeds. I better do this good thing. If not, I'm going to get in trouble. It becomes exhausting because you're always wondering if you're doing enough. You're wondering if you're doing exactly the right things that a good person is supposed to do. And in that sense, doing good, being a good person, it's not just doing good, it's trying to prove something. It's trying to prove that you're on the right track. It's trying to prove that you are worthy and that you are faithful. And when we try to prove ourselves that way, there's at least two things that can happen. We either burn out trying to keep up, or we give up when we realize that we will always fall short. So remember this, what Jesus says. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. When we do good, sisters and brothers, I want you to notice where the spotlight ends up. Not on us. But when we do good, people see the good you do, but the glory goes to God. So if you ever notice, whenever we introduce somebody up here, anytime I do, I try to make sure, let's thank God for these people, right? Because we thank God for those people. Right? You thank God for what they are doing. And when we do that, when we realize that the spotlight is supposed to go to God, what happens is we recognize that there is a difference between some moral performance and our gospel witness. Did you catch the end of that passage that Jesus says that your righteousness is supposed to surpass the Pharisees? Part of Jesus' problem with a lot of the Pharisees is that they had the performance down right. They were doing good, a good performance, but there was something missing. And so the goal isn't then, when we do good, to say, have people say to us, wow, you are such a good person. The goal is that they catch a glimpse of God's compassion at work in the world. That they see everything else that is happening around them, and they say, well, that moment felt a little different. That person sounded a little different. I can't quite explain it, but when I was with that person, I didn't feel as angry or as anxious or nervous. I felt different in that moment. Because this kind of goodness doesn't draw attention to itself. It draws attention beyond itself. Think of our vision. We say it so much around here that we want to make Kelsey known as a loving church. Not just so we can be a loving church and people can say, oh, wow, that's a loving church. But so God can be known as a loving God. It's right there, Matthew 5. That's where that comes from. I'm not a genius. I'm just reading the Bible, y'all. It's there. Now, let's assume we know all that. Let's assume you probably heard preachers say that before. Praise God for those preachers that have told you that you are salt and light. Now, let's reflect on why that's important for us to remember. When we commit to do good, part of that means that we are now going to live with compassion. And compassion that we are talking about, compassion that is rooted in the love of God, is nothing that is passive, and it is certainly not soft or naive. It recognizes everything that is happening in the world. but it's choosing to respond differently because of the love of God. I'm going to offer to you that I think the compassion that we are talking about, centered in the love of God, that propels us to do good, it is a bold alternative to what the world offers to us as good. It is a bolder good than what we're used to seeing. The world has trained us to be suspicious. The world has trained us to protect ourselves at all costs, to respond with outrage and sarcasm and shame. Sisters and brothers, we are watching the temperature rise in our country, are we not? Fear is being sold at a tremendous profit. Anger is being normalized. Political violence and hateful rhetoric about the other is becoming as familiar and American as apple pie. And when a society gets so used to cruelty, when we expect it from our politicians and from our leaders and from the agencies that represent us, we forget how to be human. We forget to be the very thing God created us to be. And that's why this compassion that we are talking about, it is not weakness. It is a moral courage that the world needs to see from the church. It needs to see that someone has the willingness, not because we are so good, but because we have experienced the goodness of God, that we can now respond differently, be different. I believe this compassion that you hear us talk about all the time, that's going to be how God is going to interrupt this cycle of harm and teach the world a different way to live. I have to believe that. I hope in that. Now, I'll tell you personally, I've come a long way with this. I used to think sarcasm was a love language, and it would always get me in trouble, too. But when you lead with compassion, compassion has a way of reforming how you respond and who you are becoming. And it's our compassion that's rooted in the love of God that when it shows up, when the world expects indifference or selfishness, it shows the world something else. When the world wants us to be just as apathetic or as angry or as hateful as everybody else, the world can see something different in us. Compassion will have you sticking around when it would feel so much better just to leave. Because compassion is real. Passion, that word means something. Passion. Have you seen the trend online lately? Particularly wives say they were told to get a worship song and put it to their husband rooting for their favorite football team. And it's hilarious because you have guys full of passion rooting for their team. There's a worship song in the background. And it's just so ironic. We know what passion is, but sometimes it's just misdirected. Compassion is a passion, I think, rooted in the love of God. Something that we all have, not because we are so good people, but because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus asks, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? I think that's supposed to be a head scratcher. That's supposed to be a question you hear, you're like, that's a dumb question. You know, you ever heard somebody say, there's no such thing as dumb questions? Yes, there are. I've heard plenty of them. And I think you should hear this and you're supposed to be like, wait a minute. If salt loses its saltiness, it's not salt anymore. Hello. You're exactly right. And so in some way, in some sense, salt can't lose its saltiness. And likewise, a light shouldn't be hidden because then it wouldn't be a light. You know, I'm always surprised when I go to Home Depot or Lowe's. I walk by the lighting aisle, right? You know, where they have all the lamps and the ceiling fans, and they got like 1,000 lights. I'm always like, whoa, it's so bright here. And then I'm like, duh, it's supposed to be, right? That's the point. That's what lights do. And when you put all them lights together, it better be bright. When you put all them lights together, even on a cold Sunday morning, it better be bright. Amen? Y'all with me? Yeah, you knew I'd go there. Good. It's supposed to be that way. So then, this idea, what does do good really look like? If you haven't seen that list that John Wesley put together, I'd encourage you to do that. Some of the things are, yeah, that makes sense. And some are like, whoa, I never would have thought of that. And thankfully, there are many ways that do good can look. There are many grand gestures that you can make that would do good for the world. There are also many, many more seemingly insignificant ways that we can do good. And as you think about those things for yourself, let me make sure that to affirm to you that within our notion of do good, there is also a sense of faithful presence. That we aren't just doing good and doing what we think is good and then leaving and getting out of here. That there is an important part of our presence that matters in all of this. It looks like good, doing good looks like choosing compassion in a moment where you could easily justify something else. I think compassion looks like being nice, doing good without the hook. So a few years ago, we had neighbors from England, and they had never been to the States before, and they came all the way from England, and they lived right next to the parsonage right there, right? And it was cool. I love their accent. But anyway, they had a little boy, and the little boy had never heard of, what's it called? Not surfing. What's the other one? With the little boards, what's that called? Boogie boards. Yes, he had never heard of boogie boarding. And Nathan, he's about the same age as Nathan then. Nathan had a couple of them. So I gave the little man a boogie board, right? The dad, I'll never forget this, just for some reason, my man had like a whole pocket of change, probably like $10 worth of change. And he just pulled out all these quarters. And he said, here, it's a gift. And he couldn't understand that I gave him something. I mean, I took the money because he wasn't going to let me not take it. I think that's when we started Noisy Offering, by the way, all them coins, right? But he just couldn't. It was a gift. No. Here. You don't know me. I just moved here. Take your kid boogie boarding, right? At our last church in Shiner, I don't know if you know this or not. Some churches are really bad about this. They hold on to stuff forever. Right? There is furniture locked up in churches that Jesus sat on, I think, right? Paperwork that Jesus told us to throw out, but we just hold on to stuff. And all these church, every church I've served, there's a room, at least one room, just full of garbage almost, right? So our church in Shiner, it was one of those churches. We had a room here that was full of stuff. We had a room over here that was full of stuff. We had an entire upstairs area just full of stuff. So I said, you know what? We're going to do a garage sale, right? I hate garage sales, by the way, because so much work. We did a free garage sale. How much stuff did we had? We filled, it was a gym, a regular sized gym, and we filled it up with all the stuff that we had in all of our rooms, okay? And we put out there free garage sale. So people would come in and they'd say, oh, I like that and get that. Well, how much is that? It's free. But how much is it? It's free. So I can take this? No, it's yours. You're not taking anything. But how much is it? It's free. Even people, after a while, you get that. They have a box. They got one thing. And you can almost see them. Like, they grab that last thing. They're like, I bet this is the thing that's going to cost me, right? How much do I owe you? It's free. Take it. Do you need it? Yeah. God bless you. People had such a hard time with this concept of, we have something for you, Take it if you need it. We're not used to that. We're not used to that kind of freedom to say, I love you just for who you are. God bless you. And not, I love you because what I think you can do for me. So here's a question you can ask yourself to decide what do good means for you. You ready? How can I be a blessing? Let me encourage you this week to not aim to do more, but aim to be more present where you are. And as you think about where you are, as you pay attention to what's happening around you, choose a moment where you respond with compassion instead of this usual suspicion or indifference or retaliation. And as you respond with compassion, don't explain it to anybody. Don't justify it. Don't go put it on Facebook. Just sit with it. Let light be light. And then reflect on it and see if maybe God is trying to show you something. That's the question to carry with you this week. How can I be a blessing here? Because, sisters and brothers, the world already knows how to argue. It argues itself to death, literally. It already knows how to shame and to divide and to protect itself at all costs. What it doesn't know is what God's compassion looks like in real time. And Jesus says that is our witness. He doesn't say make sure people know how good you are or that you are good people. He says let them see something so different in you that it points to me. And in that sense, doing good isn't about proving ourselves or anything else. It's about letting God's compassion be the most obvious thing about us. And when we do that, that is when things start to change. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.